Hello, this is session number 5 of Information Farm Intelligence Analysis, and it's being recorded on June 19th, copyright 2010, New Grandview Incorporated, all rights reserved, and we're starting at 6:35 p.m. Hawaii time. Greetings, Ion.
Good evening.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another Intelligence Analysis at Information Farm with Ion and Bob Neverett. Today, we'll be doing an analysis of the revelations of St. John the Divine. And here is Chapter 1.
The Revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John. Chapter 1. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.
So, Ion, when we talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, what does that mean?
Well, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, what does it say? To show unto his servants things which must shortly, or you could say soon, come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. This is only that they're bringing the gospel story that God, you, the humans, gave unto him. Him refers to Jesus Christ. To show unto the servants, this is what you call proof for legend, Bob.
Yes.
That's what that's for, and sent it by way of an angel.
And when we say his servant, who is his, and who are the servants?
Well, his servant John. See, John of Patmos, the revelator, wasn't St. John. That was a different John. This John is the one that was running from the Carpathian rule, or the Capernaum rule, when he got into the Grecian Isles. Patmos, which is where this was written, was the point of this beginning story. Because they talk about Revelation as the ending. And within the 23 chapters of Revelation, now you only have 22,
right,
but that's only so it could fit into Bob's chart, but they're actually 23, and we'll give you that last one once upon a midnight dreary, that's fine, but the point reference made here, when you break it all down, is that beginning place, and you go from Revelation to Genesis, not from Genesis to the Revelation. So they've got to lay this out in some format so you get a preamble or a prequel to the story that they're about to unfold as you go through your work here. Because this would be the introduction.
And
when we say
the greetings to the 7 churches, when Revelations was written, were there churches at that time?
Sure, you had G.E. Philco, Galatians, Ephesians, Chronicles, Colossians, and 2 of those. And then, you had all the churches. You certainly did. And those are the letters to the churches, and through the just previous two, Hebrews, Ephesians, Galatians, and those were those churches, those names of those books.
How many full moons was this written after the third Jesus was crucified?
Would be 95 to 96 A.D.
And that is well after the Council of Nicaea.
Correct.
Which most people think is like 325 A.D., but Ion points out, no, it's just a few years after the third Jesus was crucified.
Mm-hmm. All right, now you talk about, I go on into the second part, who bear record to the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Now, that reference comes from 1 Corinthians 1:6, because remember, this is the prequel. It also comes from John, well, actually, 1 John 1:1, which is separate than St. John, of course. And then you go on down to the blessed of he that reads this and goes on through. That'll fall all the way back to Luke. That was the doctor, apostolic faith and doctrine, but Luke 11:28, and it'll also reference Romans 13:11. As you see, this could get very voluminous, but this prequel writing that you're working with, we're giving these points of reference just right out of the chute so you can find it in the further version. It'd be like Revenge of the Sith, seeing that before you saw Star Wars. Wouldn't make a lot of sense. Well, that's why you have these references in here for the what's supposedly already written, because it's what is to come. And if you look down, the whole thing is about what things which shall be hereafter.
Mm-hmm.
It even gives that reference. So it sets it up. John, the Revelator, lays it out this way, of that things which shall be, because they already are. And then that's rambled all the way back through, all the way through Babylon, all the way through the kings, all the way through the creation of the dragon and the Satan and the devil and the blah, 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 blah. But this is all about the interactions with the powerful human creators as they come in to break those seals and the interaction with those angels. And you better slow down a little bit or we're fixing to get right down to it. We'll break down the seals, the 144,000, the multitude of Gentiles, the seventh seal that's coming, then the trumpets of judgment and all of those six trumpets. Then you'll go all the way through the witnesses to the seventh trumpets. Then you'll go through the prophecies, and you go through the war in heaven, then you go through the veil, then you go through the different vials that'll be broken. Then you got to go and you get it. Then you're moving way up to the Old Testament. When they start, Hosea comes in there and he says, God, my wife Gomer, she's a whore. She's a whore of Babylon. And God said, now this is the first time I'm going to make a deal with you, Hosea. If you'll take Gomer back as your wife, I'll take Israel back as my people. Now that's what they talk about in John. That's what they talk about, the great harlot. That'd be in chapter 17, 1 through 18, of what's to come in Hosea, which is in your found Old Testament. It's great fun. Now, we got a little bit more. You go into the seven churches, which gives that reference. That goes all the way back to Exodus 3:14 and 8:2. Then it goes on a little bit further. The faithful witnesses, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, you didn't ask this, Ed, but this is your free part. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, force field, us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That goes all the way back into Psalms 89:27, or where that will be referenced when you get to that place. And that's as far as you got.
So are you saying that Revelations is the revelation of what is to come in the Bible or in the Old Testament? Okay.
In all of it. It's backward.
Okay.
It's backward. It's backward. People go from Genesis to the Revelation. Well, they don't work that way. You go from the Revelation to Genesis.
Genesis is your way of saying Genesis.
Well, that's the correct way.
Okay, so...
So, when you said from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness? The faithful witness of what? What does that mean?
Your power on the earth.
Oh.
Human, individual, meat sack, God. That's how they refer to Jesus, you see, as God. Or they say the Son of God, so it must be a close relation.
And what does it mean, Jesus Christ and the first begotten of the dead?
Okay, the first begotten of the dead, that's making the correlation, because supposedly when the third Jesus was crucified, he went to hell. He went to hell and he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave.
Mm-hmm.
Because you see, the way the storyline runs so far, everybody that was before Jesus didn't have a prayer. So Jesus had to go to hell and unlock the gates to death, hell, and the grave, which is purgatory, what the Catholics call purgatory. And that's now some try to tangle that up with the guff, but there is a complete separation, you see. But it's not about that. It's about rectifying for the human creators that are going to come, that they have eternal life. Because before, when they separated their power and put in the Ark of the Covenant, so went their way of eternalness. They separated themselves from their eternalness in the way they were thinking. So when they croaked, they had nowhere to go. It's kind of like Ed Lass call at the bar. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. Well, where are you going to go? And that's when Jesus took the keys and unlocked death. He
right.
took the keys to death, hell, and the grave and unlocked it so you no longer are bound there.
Yeah, so that enabled all the Old Testament stories and people that was coming after Jesus, they were eligible to go to heaven because Jesus set it up before he arrived, before
right,
those stories arrived.
Right, and see, they wasn't worried about it in the Old Testament because in the Old Testament there wasn't no hell.
That's right.
You had to get a good Catholic to figure out the hell.
So, well, that's Dante, and that's well before Patmos, so to speak.
Right.
Okay, so the hell concept, there was a hell concept that Jesus had to rent. Or was he just renting the veil effect? He was just renting the veil.
It was reminding humans that you separated yourselves.
With the veil. So that's
right.
Interesting. He did not really deal with the concept of hell that we understand. He dealt with the effect of the Ark of the Covenant and the veil.
Right.
Wow.
Which human creators separated. This is fine.
It is
yeah.
fine.
Now, I just want to review the first paragraph. I don't know. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that means Jesus was revelated. He got the revelation?
John got the revelations regarding Jesus, trying to get you set in the storyline for what's coming.
Yeah, to explain the effect of Jesus, this thing that just had happened.
Well, the example that Jesus, what does it say? And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, now that's since the separation, and the prince of the king of the earth. That's the Psalms reference, 89:27.
Yes,
that's what's coming. So that's
Ian,
the point.
But Ian, what you just said, I don't see that in the first five lines, but I just realized
chapter
that...
Chapter 5 of chapter 1, verse 5.
Okay. Oh, yeah, I see that a little later. Right.
Okay,
I've never read this before, so I'm naive in this stuff. I did note the 22. That's all that impressed me, is that there were 22 chapters.
And they dropped so...
Yeah, so because the Council of Nicaea eliminated a lot of the important texts, what you're going to show us is the text left out and what they said in relation to the unfolding backwards to the Genesis.
Mm-hmm. And the links.
Okay. So you got the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, unto John, to show unto his servants, which is John, and anybody else? Who's his servants?
Well, those servants would be the ones that, those servants would be the one that's setting the prequel that's going to read the story to figure it all out.
Yeah, that John is writing for. Okay. Things, to show things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it, and it is italicized, that means the vision, the revelation, I guess, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his, and he sent, so what? Who's the he and who sent it? I guess Jesus sent it, right? Even though it's not capitalized.
No. The reference of the story, he would be the reference of the story.
Well, it's sent unto servant John of Patmos. So
by his angel.
Yeah, but the he, it's not obvious what the he represents. And
yes,
he,
it's God. It's human creators, Bob. It says God, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly or soon come to pass. And
right.
He, God, sent his signified it. Meaning this story, this essence of God,
by his
God angel unto his servant John.
Which angel was that?
Gabriel.
Okay. Now, what's interesting is that the he sent is not capitalized. Usually, referring to God, it would be capitalized. So
this is the beginning of the story. It would not be capitalized because they didn't know they were God in the beginning.
Right. Yeah, so this is the same kind of capitalization issue that's in the Emerald of the Tablets.
It's in the Emerald of the Tablets, that's correct. And it's also, if you're a grammarian, it would be correct, because then you would be very, very presumptuous to assume that he would be capitaled.
First of all, I said the Emerald of the Tablets. I don't know why I said that long day.
Because that's grammatically correct.
Oh, okay, because normally
it's
call the me emerald.
It's the Quran, it's the Emerald Tablets, but it's the corundum of the tablets that you're speaking of. So in that case, it would be the Emerald of the Tablets. So you said it right, and that's why we pointed it out.
Okay, but normally we say Emerald Tablets. Okay, good. Now, I missed, because I'm distracted by that, what was the second little, what was the clause you said after that?
That the he would not be capitalized because it has not been developed yet that the he is God, which is you, humans.
So the person who, that's Emerald Tablet kind of grammar. Did the person who wrote this know what he was doing when he made the small h-e?
No, actually that was redone. That's a revised version. You'll have to go back to Mary's boy. You'll have to go back to King James if you're going to go get that straightened out now. You got to get back to King Henry VIII's grandson, Mary Stuart. Now, she was a good Catholic. Remember, that was Catherine of Aragon's daughter, firstborn
right.
of King Henry VIII. She was a Catholic when her stepsister chopped her damn head off. She took that robe off and wore red. Oh, mercy. Well, then,
who wore the red? Elizabeth?
Mary, Queen of
okay.
Scots. And her boy, James, who was raised by Elizabeth as a Protestant, is who is responsible for financing the King James Version of the Bible. So if you have any points of reference, you're going to have to go back to King James, because their Greek wasn't so good, and their Hebrewoid was even worse, and it's all Greek to them from that place, with a little side of Carpathianism. So you're going to have some droppage, but if you have any queries or questions, you're going to have to reference the King James text.
Well, they technically, whoever, they passed it on, and it's got the small h-e, which is correct, but I assume that what you're saying about the meaning of the small h-e has never been said before.
No, not so much. Oh, now some of them have sort of dabbled with it just a little bit, but it was just as a point to confound, not to help much. But anyway.
Right.
So okay. Now you're just starting about a 100-hour process. Do you want to move along? You ain't got to the good stuff yet.
I know.
Yeah, no, I just wanted to get.
Maybe if we can establish a foundation, you know, it'll help.
Yeah, no, it's good to get the first sentence. The rest I can sleep through, but I just want to see how it began. I know the ending, so I'll whack. Oh yeah, I was the original guy who set it up. I go way back. Anyways, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So the revelation of Jesus Christ which gave the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to John, right?
No.
Oh.
No. To him, which God gave unto him. Little H means the human creators.
Okay. All right.
To show unto his God's servants things which must soon come to pass, future. And God sent and signified it, this work, by his angel Gabriel unto his servant John. Now, you got that?
Well, that's this run through. I know previously you did not say him, which God gave unto him was the people, was the human being. I think you said it was John.
That's God.
Yeah, it's God, but him, you first said it was John. The revelation of Jesus Christ was given to John.
Well, then why didn't know it was not? It was given by the angel unto his servant John. But what this was for was unto him, meaning unto the people, God.
Right. Okay.
Because of the separation. And we did say that. We made the point. Otherwise, why would it then say, if God gave it to John, why would the angel have to give it to his servant John?
Okay. He who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. When did Jesus give this testimony, or is that used in a different thing?
He hadn't yet. It says plain, this is what's shortly going to come to pass. It hadn't happened yet, Bob.
But the testimony
ain't around yet.
Oh, well, wait a minute. No, this is based on the... Oh, well, this is...
No, it is not. We just spent 25 minutes telling you that it starts with Revelation and goes to the Genesee. You ain't got to Jesus yet. The Scripture's plain. It says this is what's to come shortly, soon. But if it's going to happen soon, it can't have happened yet, can it?
So this is... And this is the revelation that will happen to Jesus?
Yeah.
When did it happen to Jesus?
Well, it hasn't yet. We've given references, Bob.
Okay, so, but this was written after the third Jesus passed on.
Really?
Okay, so you're now... Oh, yeah, you said 95 A.D.
Okay, well, that's good, and you know how we feel about that.
Okay, so you're going to really convolute this. So this was written for all time, into the time...
It is not convoluted. It is not convoluted. We said you start at the back and go to the front. They fix them to spin. If you get tangled up with this, it's going to be a long night because you're fixing to get to Alpha and Omega. Now, if you get to Alpha and Omega and you can't get this part, boy, it's going to be too wet to plow.
I'm just going to show that we don't get it clearly, even with Ion's help in the first bit, and then you can relax
through
the rest.
Well, that's because you're applying the false premise of time. And every time you apply the false premise of time, it will confound you because it is not logical in a linear progression. That's the point. Good. You got it.
Yeah, so this interpretation of the revelation of John of Patmos, you will hear, listen, what has never been said about it. Because everybody thinks it's the revelation, I assume, of John who comes after. Yeah, it comes based on after Jesus. So,
well, they assume it, but then they read the words and have you. The only problem is, Bob, is the Council of Nicaea didn't have you to squeeze the lemon. They'd have never got away with this gobbledygook, this loose language, stringing things along and basing this on that, and if so, facto, it all. That's what's wrong with the Bible. We didn't have Bob to squeeze the lemon. That's what it is.
Where was I at that point?
We have no idea. I guess you's probably doing the Lindy. Probably doing the Lindy, getting your gold deal worked out with Peter Beter, so you can have the council of your council of Nicaea. You're working out the next reign of the Illuminati, so maybe you're busy with other affairs.
You promised you'd never talk about that in public.
Well, that's right. May you rest in peace till we get there, Bob.
Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is. Why the italicized is there? Blessed is he that readeth.
Blessed is, because you're reading it as though this is foretelling. And the same scriptures told you that if you're a fortune teller, then you're the devil. Well, now there's fortune telling in the Revelation. So they have to italicize the is and make it be, the is be a be, so that that could be referenced from that point of this ain't soothsaying.
Right, right. Blessed is, meaning it's all now.
Of course. Hey, that sounds familiar, doesn't it, Bob?
Yeah, that's what Eckhart Tolle screws up, the whole noun nonsense.
Eckhart Tolle, yeah.
Yeah. Blessed is. Could end the sentence right there. Blessed is he that readeth.
And we say, and we don't say that. We say blessed be.
Right.
We don't say it much, because then they'd call us a Wiccan or a Wicked or a Warlock or a Hemlock or something.
Yeah, but you do correct Shakespeare from to be or not to be to is
from
or not to be.
To is or not to be is the question. Correct.
Yeah.
Blessed is a conjugated version of is?
Yep. Blessed,
just so we're clear.
Yes. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is, they're going to end right there, for the time is, then they get tacked out, at hand. The time is at hand,
meaning it's a false premise that's going to be developed.
The time is a false premise.
Yeah.
Time is a false premise, and it's at hand. Because if time is, it wouldn't be at hand. It wouldn't be subjective. What they're saying in the subjective point there is that if you're going to go by this, if this work's going to work, you've got to accept that time is a false premise and go with it.
So they're describing, it's like McLuhan's point, a conscious literature shows the effect it's going to have on you before, gives you the warning that you're going to start thinking there's time involved as you read this.
And if you'll actually read the scriptures for what they say, and you don't add nothing, you don't take nothing out, that's what they say in the last bit, well, of the last recorded chapter. What they tell you is going on, if you'd go by their rules and regulation, you'd get it perfect. And now you wonder why that there is a cardinal and a bishop listening to us, they know what we know. It's no wonder they're not applauding these wonderful wrought works. It's their words.
Yeah, you're saying that the Vatican priests, cardinals that know this, do not pay any attention to the Bible.
Well, they preferred it when the Catholics in that day preferred leaving it in a hand that humans wouldn't have access to the words.
Oh, that's right.
The priest to tell you what he said.
Right, and they definitely weren't interested in the King James Version.
Yes, of course.
Okay.
In the fourth verse, when we say, peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, what are they describing there, is, was, and is to come?
The past, present, and the future.
Oh, my. Do those exist?
Yeah, they're all in your middle kingdom of now.
Okay.
See? Now, John, he's speaking to the seven churches. Now, when this was written, they weren't there yet, which are in Asia. There wasn't any in Asia then yet. Grace be unto you. And
you did say, Ion, earlier that he was writing to the church. Remember, Ed, he implied that there was the church.
Yeah, he was. He did write to the churches, but they hadn't got there yet. You're in book one, Bob. You're not in the Genesis. You read it backwards. He's writing to those churches, foretelling that those churches are. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Corinthians, the GE, what they call GE field code.
Yeah, but you did say earlier that, yes, he's writing to churches and you implied they existed. Now you're saying they didn't exist.
Bob, what does it say? John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, that's what which is, and which was, now he's referring to his past tense, and which is to come.
Yeah, and you're
that
saying
that ain't come yet. He's writing to the ones that hadn't come yet.
Okay, so you're saying the Middle Kingdom is made up of past, present, future.
Yeah, and yeah. From the seven spirits which are before his throne.
Well, what are those
before
seven spirits?
Oh, the seven spirits. Well, you won't get to that now. Wait a minute now.
Okay.
If you're going into the spirits, you're going to get to that. That's before the vials.
Okay.
So that would come, it would come after the beast. So those would come, and it would come after the witnesses and the trumpets. So that would come in about chapter 15.
So the Bible that the Roman Catholic Church uses is very different. Their revelation is very different from this one.
This is King James' version.
Right. And so the one you read in the Catholic Bible, it's completely different.
Yeah, it's in Latin.
Okay. And the six lines we've done here, or three chapters, four chapters, is it pretty close in the original Latin?
No, you've done six verses, Bob.
1, 2, 3, 4. Well, this is four, and John to the seven churches, which are ages number four.
Yeah, you've got 20 verses in the first chapter. You threw four of them, five of them.
Yeah, all right. So if you read the Latin, would you have much of what the concepts are here as you were translating?
Pretty much, yeah.
Okay. All right, Ed. That's enough lemon squeezing on this point. I'm not going to do much more.
Okay,
I'm just
going to
sit back. All right, so we go through the next tape?
Okay.
Next part.
Have okay. Started at verse 6 then?
I don't know. Let's here we go.
You
see?
Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty.
You see, Ed, when you have such a simple media diet in a manuscript culture, they only have this book to read, and they fetishize over it. Oh, and get all these details. Lucky we get all this different media today, so we don't have to focus on one little puny manuscript like this. We got much more distraction in our time, which is good.
Well, they didn't get it then, and they don't get it now, so what's the difference?
Yeah, that's why I welcome the distraction from these texts. But I recognize the powerful meme that it is, and I'm willing to spend the time to think through it.
Well, praise be to God. And so,
behold,
he cometh with clouds. Who is the he, Jesus?
Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. No, now wait now. And the him is human creators in God, as God. See, this goes back into the point of the person of the judge. That's what they're setting up here.
And what does it mean to cometh with clouds?
Oh, behold, he cometh with clouds, meaning he's not bound to the earthly realm.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, that he is the humans?
Yeah. See, everybody gets all crossways, and some folks that get their dogma, they have to be careful and not let their dogma run over their karma. If you take the words that are written and take them for what they say, you won't have any problem understanding what little dab we have to say. It makes it clear.
When did the humans come with clouds?
They're coming. This is what's going to be. They just got there telling you it's going to come, Bob.
Oh, is that when the Guff empties?
No, it won't be that long. It's already happening now.
People are coming with clouds.
Yeah.
From other worlds?
Not necessarily other worlds. You could make it rain right there where you are now. You could come to the beach and bring clouds with you.
Oh, okay. So they're citing how people will have their power and be able to do that.
Yes, in their future from then, yes.
I see.
And
yeah, that's something worth beholding.
What does it mean to say that the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him?
Well, the same thing is happening now. I lost my worky job, I lost my house that I owned that I didn't pay for, I got the disease, I got the clap, I got the herpes, I got the That's why Gaga, we love Lady Gaga, that's it, you know, and it's just all this crying, wailing, moaning, singing, bitching, and blowing about how they forfeited themselves from their power, and then bitching because they ain't got no power when they didn't separate. I threw my life away, and I don't like it. That's
all right, and now we're to the big part. I am the Alpha and the Omega.
Mm-hmm. What does that mean? The beginning and the ending. Who is I am, Ed?
I am.
There you go. You are the beginning and the ending. Saith who?
Myself.
The Lord, you. Which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, all these notions were not necessary before the Ark of the Covenant. It's after the convolution of the Ark of the Covenant that we have to have these magnificent statements to get us back to what we were, which is our now, our larger now.
This is book one. You're going toward that. See, this is why you got to be careful with this time.
Oh, I see. This is before the Ark in the story.
Yes. You're going toward the Garden of Eden. You ain't come out of it. That's good.
But it is showing us what we will be at the, quote, end of the beginning.
Exactly. Fabulous, Bob.
Yeah, McLuhan used to say it was a common thing in the Torah, I think, that they would show the ending and the beginning on each page. They would, you know, they'd show the effect and the cause in each page. I just remember him saying something like that.
The Moses,
McLuhan was a great Catholic.
Here. Oh, yeah, he converted to Catholicism and went to Mass every day. He outdid the priest. He wasn't your regular Catholic. He infiltrated the Catholic Church. He did that consciously. But the point is, we're getting...
Is that an oxymoron, though?
Yes, that is what?
A good Catholic.
Yeah, no, that's actually oxymoron. And McLuhan points that out often. To read is a whole book on his statements on the fallacies of the present administration of the Catholic Church. That was back in the 1670s. But the thing is, they're telling you the larger is, that we are going to tune into once we come to the end of the story. They're telling you the ending right here.
Right, the beginning.
It's the beginning, but it's the end. It's telling you what happens when... Well, yeah, it's the beginning before there was a problem.
Right.
Before the fall of man.
That's why they keep fixing to start, really start bringing in the new Jerusalem.
Yeah, Ed, when Ion started talking to us a year ago about how we created the earth and the elements and everything, you have an image. Where do you position the human creator in that scenario? Where is he standing? Well, this is a good one. You're out there with the clouds. You just swoop in, this huge giant, and you just say, have some mountains, make some seas. You're in the clouds. I now have an image for how it began when we originally created this world.
Human creators require a body to create. So do they have a body in the clouds?
Yeah, it'd be something like that because, you know, you think, okay, I'm this little body, and I go, behold a mountain, and the mountain surfaces. and you're kind of small compared to the mountain, but if you have this image of coming in the clouds, you're bigger than all the landscape. That sounds like a human creator who could create this,
well,
all the water.
It's not even so much that. It just says, behold, he cometh with clouds. That means you went to the dinner party and you took clouds with you.
Yeah, well, that's like
what
the...
What he says.
Right, and that's
and
like
every
the...
Every eye shall see him.
Right, that's like the gods of Olympus. The images we get from Greek mythology, you know, like the gods up there running around, hold,
well,
they have
where
cold,
was
cold
John? Where was John? In Patmos, where mythology was.
The Greek, the greasy zone.
Mm-hmm.
The Macedonia, is that Asia Minor?
Well, it kept changing, you see, because
right.
They didn't acknowledge Babylon, because that's what they could tell you, they're glad it's gone.
Right.
But that's coming, the destruction. When you go Babylon's destruction, that'll come into chapter 18, 1 through 8.
So, Ed, we've got the magnificent vision laid out right here. How do we continue without going into every line? And I got the point. I got the message.
Okay,
now,
that's good. But we're doing this for people other than Bob who do not have the message yet.
Yeah, let's go with the
this isn't a private reading for Bob, although we, you know, you're welcome to do that.
They usually are. They usually are hijacked by Bob. But
we can go through some of the points. Some of the points will go faster than others.
Yeah.
But this is just a good pinpointer to begin with, because you haven't even got to the sealed books yet, and that'll get more. There are points that'll become much more detailed, but some won't have to be quite so intense.
Right. Right, so I will continue the recording, and I'll just listen. You tell me when to stop, when you want to speak. I don't have any questions from this point on. My questions were based on what you say.
I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea.
I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does that mean, in the Spirit on the Lord's day?
Was in the place of power, trying to raise power.
And John heard the Lord say, I am the Alpha and the Omega.
Yes, because John was speaking to whom? Himself. This gets real clear. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ. You see? I, John, who am also your brother. I, John, I am my brother, and I heard a voice. And I was in the Spirit, capital, that would be non-physical, if you want to call it that. On whose day? On John Day. Happy John Day! Okay? And you heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, you're going to have references there. Those references would be in Mark 16:9, Acts 2:42, Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. That's what makes all that to come referencing to that's being spoke of in the beginning here. All right, go ahead.
Okay, and then John hears a voice, and then there's reference to what thou seest, then write.
Yes.
So we're going from hearing to seeing to writing. What is happening there?
Well, you'll have to ask Marshall McLuhan.
That's McLuhan knowledge right there.
Hey, it's the android meme going right up the rectum, Ed. with phatic inference supplied. It lists off the different areas where those churches are. Mm-hmm. Ephesus, Samaria, Pergamos, Tyreus, and Sardi, isn't that where they have, that's where they have them good grapefruit cakes, isn't it?
Yep.
It's Sardi. No, that was the Brown Derby. Sardi's is where they have the good cocktails, sorry.
Well, actually, many of these are cities in Mississippi now as well. Sardis, Mississippi,
they are,
Philadelphia.
Yeah, they are, and they are. Okay, and then that reference goes into Colossians 2:1 with the Laodicea, because they hadn't made it just yet. What else you want, Ed?
Okay, well, I guess I'm ready to go into the seven golden candlesticks.
And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire.
Well, they're describing what supposed God's supposed to look like, and that's because Daniel will be speaking about this. Daniel 7:9 and Daniel 10:6. They're trying to describe what God is, okay? And that's why it's described this way.
And so the seven candlesticks, do they represent the seven churches?
Yes. And the people in the seven churches.
And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters.
Now, it goes on through, and his feet are like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Well, his voice is human's voice, and that reference is made in Ezekiel 1:7 and Ezekiel 43:2. So if anybody's listening and wants to do the little empirical reference of to come, you've got your reference points there to help clean this up, so that we in non-physical didn't just make this up.
And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength.
We can't let this go, because this is probably key. The seven stars, as those are those references. There's lots of numerology business going on here. These stars will be of the crown of showing up for your coronation. Okay? And then here, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Ed, how many sides does a two-edged sword have?
Ooh, it has two edges. Does it have four sides?
No. It only has two. And how many conversations? What is the proponent of every conversation?
Two conversations.
Two-edged conversation.
Hmm.
And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That makes another backward reference with Isaiah 49:2. See, that's a major prophet that's going to be spoke of as in past tense. But if you read Isaiah, they talk about this like it's future tense. It's the beginning and the ending all in one, which is McLuhan-esque at the best. But we couldn't miss the duality there, because that duality is what sets it. And then the countenance was like the sun shineth in his strength. When you come into your power, not authority, your countenance will shine like the sun, and the two-edged sword will have two sides, but it won't affect the number of stars in your crown.
Yeah, you mentioned there's a bit of smattering astrology because that was the system of the day.
Yep, it was, those Carpathians.
They were experts in astrology.
Well, Sumerians, of course, as well, yes.
You tend to dismiss astrology. Do you dismiss their expertise?
Well, that's what they had before they had power.
Right. It was a useful model as any other false premise.
Correct.
And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.
So when he says, and have the keys of hell and of death, is this before Jesus goes and cleans up the hell and the death?
Right.
Okay.
And the whole point of this, in 17, you coming in, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Who is I am, Ed?
I am.
Very good. Fear not. So there's no room for fear. Now your reference is there. It's going to come out of Ezekiel 1:28, Daniel 8:18, and Isaiah 41:4. And that fear business will put you in the grave. I am, that's it, he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for how long? Evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and to death. See, you won't get caught locked into death if you've got the keys to avert it.
And those keys are?
Well, that there is no death. It's a key. It's a legend. Don't confuse car keys with keys that tell you how to read the map.
And does it refer to the keys one requires for getting back from parallel world experience?
No, that hasn't got there yet.
Oh, okay.
You won't get that until after the vials. And then it goes through the different references of the candlesticks and the stars, which the solace of the seven churches. Well, those seven churches represent the different points of your coronation, of your crown.
Of my crown?
Individual. Well, I am crown. So if you and I am, then yeah, that'd be you.
Yeah, now, I'm letting this surf. I'm not doing the squeezing lemon on this. I like the fact that Ed's paying enough attention to come up with questions. But
he is doing a great job, and we appreciate it, because we'll hit the points that are significant so that the regular human beings can get some good out of this, Bob, not you.
Right. I'll just sit back. So let me know when you want to continue.
Okay, so
Chapter 2. To Ephesus.
Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not. Who are these apostles, and why are they not? They are not apostles?
Right. Okay, now look at it. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Must have been a doctor. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Well, evil, backwards, is to live. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, meaning you listen to the apostles, and if they are not, and you found them out as liars. But the reference here to bear them is to tolerate it, okay? And has borne in haste patience, persistence, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted, as in not become weak. Now that's making the reference from Hebrews chapter 12, 3 and verse 5. That's the point. And this is that reference, is that if you live long enough, you're bound to see and hear most anything. But if you come into your power, you tolerate it, and if you persist and bear them, then you will not be faint or become weak. But nevertheless, you've got something on them. You have left your first, what? Love.
Mm-hmm.
Your first force field. Right out of the chute. Chapter 2 of the first book of the Revelation. You've left your first force field. So it makes no difference if you can tell which apostles are true and false and put up with them, because you're so high and mighty and lifted up with them stars and your crown, and you walk among the seven candlesticks, all authority and all power walking on the earth. But you've left your first love. So here it is. Jesus is talking about here from this point of reference that nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent.
Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Now what does that mean, Ed? When thou art fallen, that means remember therefore from whence you gave up your power.
Mm-hmm.
And repent and do the first works. Or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou pent. Reprint. See, this is the point. If you don't come into your place that you're coming to, and you don't get it, then you're going to find yourself crossways with yourself. This is where they lay out the degrees of separation. Now, Ephesus was a fabulous, wonderful church to come. Everybody talked real highly of Ephesians. Well, they was the crossed up just ones of the candlesticks goes. Okay? But this is talking about it. If you get it all just right and you screw up your position of coming back into your power from where you fall from, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Meaning, apparently, you haven't failed yet. You art fallen.
And what does it mean to do the first works?
First works, the force field. The first force field where you have your power and you know where to contain emotions.
Mm-hmm.
In your inner kingdom.
Bob, I think you would like to say no one has ever interpreted Revelation this way. This is a first. No one has heard this before.
That's right. This is a major project you've unleashed, Ed.
It is.
You're the one who brought up made the request to check this out. Here's what I'd like to say at this point. I jokingly say to people when we get on the radio, you don't want to argue. You occasionally get a fundamentalist call in and argue with Ion about the Bible, and I say, well, you can't win an argument against Ion because Ion wrote the Bible. And that shocks people.
Oh, no, we don't. We just like y'all's wordy words.
I know, no, but so
I'm back to the place that you wrote the first time.
Right, and that we wrote this.
Yeah.
So I'm just referring that I say that now, listening to this. Ion, you know the Bible very well. If it's not accurate to say you wrote it, those that did write it tapped into non-physical?
They couldn't have otherwise.
Mm-hmm. Right, and you talk about the major minor prophets, they'd stand in the streets and the markets and declare what, and they were not channeling.
No, they were not channeling. What did they say? When Isaiah got up there or Ezekiel came up there, they stopped everybody. They said, wait a second, hang on. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Every single time, that's how they started out. Hear ye the word of the Lord. They were speaking for God incarnate on the earth because they were God incarnate on the earth.
And not everybody in the market had that confidence.
Well, some did, some didn't. And then the rest of them, God damned everything, and then that was just damning themselves, and that's why they said, don't use the Lord's name in vain. That's what that commandment, but that's old school, the Ten Commandments. That's why. Don't damn yourself up. You can't have a flow if you damn yourself up.
Yeah,
but if you decide to damn yourself, then I guess you'd say, you'd just have to say, I'm not going to listen to you one more Bob damn minute. But if you said that, you'd go, well, now that's being too sharp. Well, that's the point.
Yeah, it's the conundrum of humans who still have their power, encountering the effects of writing and symbols in the beginning of manuscript culture, and pissed that they... It is written, but I say unto you, you know, it's fading out. The visual space is beginning to dominate, take their power away. And those that did not fall to that are declaring from. So it's like if I'm walking along the street with J.W., then all of a sudden Ion wants to speak through J.W., J.W. would stop and he would say something. This is what these guys... And Ion would speak through GW, this is what you're saying these guys were like, or women.
Because they had separated from their power. See, when you get JW...
Not the person speaking. Who they're addressing is separated from their power.
Well, why would they have to have a separation at all? What you're going to find, even in this particular scenario, this instance, this merging is taking place. And it'll soon come the time when the time shall be no more where you won't be able to tell the difference between all the JWs and all of us. It's merging. That's the point that John, the Revelator, is trying to point out here.
Well, he better keep that to himself when he's in the public.
Makes no difference. He'll be so busy pleasing the light himself, he won't care.
Well... will J.W. go on a Whoopi Goldberg show and declare this stuff?
Depends if he's asked, but probably not.
Right. See, he's going to be too busy to respond to interview requests.
Well, for Pete's sake, what's the point?
Yeah, so we will...
Oh, I can hear it now, J.W. saying, oh, yes, come look at my genitalia. Yes, I've got genitalia. Come look. There's the genitalia. Oh, yes. Look. JW's not testicularly challenged. Yes. Oh, well, good Lord, suffering cats. What's the point? You know how you don't have to talk about it.
Well, I was thinking, we were talking to JW earlier before we started this, and Ed asked a question about the Stones of Georgia, and J.W. said, well, you'd have to ask Ion about that. At that point, J.W. was not able to utter the Ionic wisdom.
Well,
fact.
It's a deference, just because feeble humans, you know how feeble they find themselves. It just becomes when you start speaking with power and authority, they start building crosses for you, Bob. See, that's what happens when you start speaking. We're not going to get in this authority business because it doesn't. So the ones that's got all the authority now, it certainly isn't serving them very well, is it? But now power is a different conversation. Because
right,
he did tell you he had one of them, so it wasn't no big deal.
Had one of what?
One of the stones.
Oh, stones, that's right. Yes, I forgot. Okay, so J.W., to keep himself out of the way of the crosses, he allows Ion to show up to take the heat.
Fine, if we like it, good as any. But you'll find that it's the same power that we're trying to get all of you to come into. You all come into your power and not into your authority, you won't find yourself so vexed with these conundrums that you're considering. You won't think about them anymore. You'll know.
Yeah, that's why I'm not too involved in the scripture here. I'm ascending, so I don't get involved in these conundrums. But little Ed and his little empty head will expose us to our benefit.
Well, then why don't we just tear up some McLuhan next in the next lesson?
Be my guest.
Let's go head to head, you little quadraphenic devil.
Let's go head to head. Okay, I'll be a little Ed to counter the other little Ed. But the
it's great fun. But now, at the end of the day, this conversation, regardless of what the topic is, see, the point of this is to bring humans into the point of considering that they can get their power. And if it takes scriptures or Marshall McLuhan or James Joyce or Daffy Duck. Yeah, we love Wile E. Coyote. We think he was just all together in that Roadrunner. Boy, if you could just get like the Roadrunner, you wouldn't even have to consider all this. You'd just be so busy running around, you didn't give a shit what Wile E. Coyote was trying to do to you. You didn't care what Acme Company was building to squash the little Roadrunner. He just running around. He didn't care. It didn't bother him one bit. Matter of fact, he took compassion on the poor old coyote and would poke him on the nose every once in a while, and then beep, beep, and gone, he's gone. And he's, there you go, to the next time, you see. So it's about like that, and then you might get all three stooges involved before it gets too over.
Women, too, right, who declare their power?
Very limited, yes.
Not as many as the men.
King James didn't allow women to speak in church.
So the original Latin would have examples of women speaking more?
You didn't see any Catholic lady priests, did you?
So why did the men dominate this whole mistaken false premise world
because
of literacy?
From the Elizabethan era, that's how it went. It was okay to have a queen to rule, but that was a queen. But you couldn't have any authority. You had to get a man to speak your authority.
Well, was that the case in the third Jesus' time?
Sure, absolutely.
Okay. Well, there's a whole side question.
That was the whole thing.
The whole side question is, so the women were in secondary positions through most of our recorded history?
Well, because the Hebrews said that if a woman had an issue of blood, they were unclean because of the rules and the regulations. So therefore, they were not allowed to read the Talmud or the books of Moses, the Torah, because they didn't ever know when they were cycling, so they never knew when they were unclean, and they couldn't even say the name of God, so they certainly couldn't allow some unclean woman read the Holy Scriptures when they may be vile and despicable with their issue of blood. So it's just more of these rules and regulations about rules and regulations.
Those rules were before the Ark of the Covenant, in fact, because there were Jews and a Jewish culture before the Ark of the Covenant, and I guess they had rules?
Well, that was the whole point of the books of Moses.
Yeah, they were written before the Ark of the Covenant?
Yeah, Bob, that's where the Ark of the Covenant came from. That's where you're heading to.
Well, wait a minute. You have the Jews, they're in bondage in Egypt, then they begin their country of Israel. When they get to the land of Canaan.
1954, Bob.
But did they? They were a culture since Abraham.
They were before Abraham.
And did they have rules and regulations in those earlier phases?
That's what the whole point of Mount Sinai was about, was to get the law, the Ten Commandments.
The books of Moses.
Everything else was just culture.
The books of Moses were written by Moses?
Yeah.
And they were done after Mount Sinai?
Yeah.
Okay. So there were, what were the regulations? What form did they take before Moses showed up in Jewish culture?
Well, Jewish culture was nothing other than the Samaritan culture.
Okay. And the Samaritan culture had rules.
They did. They had this God and that God. Don't piss off Dagon and don't piss off the Hermes, and don't piss off this one, and don't piss off that one, and my God's bigger than your God, and my God will get your God pregnant, and no. And see, there's this whole crisscross of this twirl of power. Of that's the difference between power and authority.
Was there ever a culture that there was equality between the sexes?
Yeah, there's one coming. It's in the garden. But then you got to be careful and not let Lilith steal your man.
And that, is there equality in the ancient Tibetan cultures?
Nope.
So we really haven't had equality ever, no matter how much some fans romanticize early Paleolithic people in Asia Minor. That the women,
they were gods, and you see, you can go all the way back even to what they attached to us, back to the oracles of Delphi. They were the virgins who were sniffing the smoke, but then the priest had to tell what the oracle said, because it was all in James Joycean, ibbity-bibbity-squab, and then the priest had to tell him what was said. So they were good for the oracle. But and then the child was Ion, but that was a different conversation. But what the oracles had to say had to be translated by the priest. So even when they had the good flow of this energy and power in a separate culture, not talking about scriptures, but in a separate culture, still had to be deciphered by Marshall McLuhan so anybody could figure out what it meant.
Yeah, by the males. So we're, didn't you say that those... what do you call them? Channels? Whatever they, what were they? Declarers? The women who spouted the effect of the gases?
Well, they call them oracles, Bob.
Okay, so the oracles, were they killed quite rapidly?
Well, no, they broke because they were so high they couldn't stay high. They'd fall out and they'd get some more and they'd fall out and they'd get some more. Apparently, there was a great supply of virgins, and they wouldn't do it for nothing else, so might as well use them.
So how many died in a week at the Delphi Oracle scene?
No, it was different spaces. Sometimes you'd have one or two, and sometimes they'd last for a long time if they were strong in their constitution.
Okay, what was the average age of a female oracle?
13.
What was the average old age, or the average age they'd last?
17.
There was no culture ever in our so-called past where there was equality between the sexes, equally claiming power?
We told you the one that's coming is.
And that is. That already is in our past, even though we haven't tuned into it yet.
It's in your future.
Right, but it is now. It is now and was.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So there's not...
Don't screw with Lilith, you'll be all right.
So there's not too much tapping into that frequency by human societies yet.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's interesting, Ed. That's interesting for the feminists to note, because they talk about way back, 6,000 B.C., women, there was a matriarchal society. And the women had the power, so to speak, within a cultural...
Well, they will. That's right. And they will. That's not a problem. So if that's the case, that's like different folks start talking about how they're not going to have this and nobody's going to put them in the field and they're not going to be nobody's, they're not going to have a massa. Well, by talking about it, by speaking of it, makes them more bond than they were when they were owned by plantation owners.
So some of the images we have of Paleolithic or caveman life are actually images from the future, of our future condition.
Yeah.
But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
And what are the Nicolaitans?
Oh, that's them. That's them ancient Samaritan Hebrewoids.
Oh.
And you might want to explain that. It's technically, you're not making fun of the Hebrews when you say Hebrewoids.
That's right. That's right. That's where the most of their gobbledygook came from, was the Samaritan. So.
Well, how did the Hebrews separate themselves from the Samaritans?
Because they separated themselves and decided that they'd give their priest a job as a moel. There once was a rabbi named Pete who, you know how that goes, the moel that does the circumcision, you know.
Yeah.
But anyway, that separation of keeping their race pure when it wasn't pure from the beginning, but they didn't intermingle with all the other...
You said they did not intermingle.
That's correct.
Well, what gave them the impetus to separate?
Well, because they couldn't go by all this... There's too many rules, They got away from... They got rid of their wife because she took a drink, and then they went and married him a drunk.
Yeah,
they got rid of their rules, and then went and made their own rules, which ended up bigger than the rules that they got out of.
Well, was the person who first inspired them to separate, who wanted less rules, he had it right, but his progeny, his successors, screwed up?
That would be Abraham.
Abraham had it cool. He understood it.
Well, but he didn't fall. It didn't last long.
The effect of Abraham did not last long.
Right. And then you get on up to Noah, and then you got the bigger separation with Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and that makes a whole other twirl of a mess. We will be equally divided and separated.
Right.
That was the short version.
Well, yeah, we've discussed this a little bit, I don't know, in private sessions, but they're all wrestling against the effect of writing.
They're all wrestling with authority rather than power.
Right, but the reason it gets mixed up is they start writing, and that displaces their innate power to a medium outside, and then they're trying to figure out, okay, let's fill up this writing with rules. So they did it, and then a bunch of other people said, no, there's too many rules. We'll go over here and free ourselves of rules. But because they took the writing mechanism along with them, they started filling up that writing with more rules. So they were inside the effect of writing, is what I'm saying.
Right. And now, and also what they're calling the Nicolaitans, Ed, they're also making reference to call them of make-believe Christians. That's their referencing. But now if you took the words make-believe, well, that would be overlaying it with a new thought, which would be perfectly fine and all right. But they hate them and hate all of them, and then it's a hate, 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 and then you cross it up. So even this point becomes pretty nasty in your inner kingdom because you're rotting emotions because human creators are where they are.
So what does it mean, to him that overcometh will I give to eat the tree of life?
He that overlayeth the knowledge, the knowing, will I give to eat of the tree of life, eternal, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. If the paradise, which in the midst of the paradise of God, now that gives the reference of Genesis 2:9, which would be the presence, meaning you will have God, you will be known as God. If you can overlay all that gobbledygook that was just spoken, then you can eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, which is where you're headed to. Basically, if you get yourself crossways with all this gobbledygook, here you're in chapter 2, then you can be God.
The Samaritans, the Jewish Hebrews, they genetically came out of the Samaritans?
Yeah, had to. Where'd they come from otherwise?
So the Samaritans were one of the early human societies.
Many of them were, yes.
Many of the Samaritans were. Some of them weren't because they were a parallel world that was dropping in, right?
Yeah, in and out, out and in, yep. Over.
So what's interesting is that it didn't occur to them to get rid of the writing medium. It was a new medium. It was exciting, like a new... download from Microsoft or something, or from Apple. That's where it kind of unfolds naturally. They had all these problems with writing, and then they occurred to get rid of writing. So they couldn't be comprehensively detached about it. They just enjoyed the writing and carried on the effects, the weird schizophrenic separation of authority and power that writing did, because
which
they enjoyed writing.
Which is what you're doing now with the OMG, this is a BFD.
Right, but I was going to say the enjoyment of the writing form of society overrode all the conflicts that writing created.
Yes, but see, it was better when only the priest could read it, because they had to handwrite it, and they could give their little, what they call hyperboles regarding it, as long as everybody was behaving and doing what the priest left the priest in charge in the last word, then all was well. So now the message to Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This is significant because this is where it starts coming into the coronation. So now you can let it whirl.
And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death.
Okay, so in verse 9, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. What does that refer to, poverty, but thou art rich?
Got it. It's parentheses. It's parenthesized. And then the reference comes into Luke 12:21, Romans 2:17, and Romans 3:9. The rich reference is that you have the power, capacity to have all. And I is John speaking. But see, supposedly these are the words of Christ in the reference here, but John's who's doing the writing here. So what's trying to be said is that Jesus knows your works. Jesus knows your trials, tribulations, and poverty. In our world, poverty is the separation of your place of power. Those degrees of separations always will wrought poverty because you can never know. It's always who, what, when, where, how, and why. But then John is saying, Jesus said, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not. That means John is saying that Jesus says, I know. Jesus knows. John says Jesus knows the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and they are not. Okay? And they reference Jews here. Remember, Jesus was a Jew. And the Jews reference here is of those in their place of power, within the tribe of power, but are the synagogue of Satan. So this is the point that they're trying to bring up, is that you're already rich. Now, I know your works, your tribulations, and your poverties, but what the hell is wrong with you? Because you're already rich. And I know the blasphemy of those other folks that say that they're in power, but they're not, okay? But they're the synagogue of Satan, which is what Satan was created for. So you could blame it on Flip Wilson said? The devil made me do it. So you could have that point of reference of less than-ness. Anytime you're pointing in this conditional response, it's of less than-ness. So that's what this is referencing. It's saying, I've heard y'all bitching and wallering and crying and moaning, but I'm about being poor. But you're rich, and I know you're rich. And I know the ones that are running around saying that they're in their power when they're not. And blasphemy, they go to the church of the devil, basically. That was the abridged version, Ed. There might be a bit more added in there than was the original intent, but the flow of it is just that. Okay. Now the next verse is very significant. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison. Now, remember the devil, that's lived. If you find yourself in the prison, you may be tried, and you may have tribulation for 10 days, be tested, or have trouble. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So therefore, the point is if you can come into this basic, instead of tribulation, why don't we call it tactility? If you cause tactility in your life, 10 days of tactility, and if you'll be faithful unto death, meaning give no regard to death, faithful unto death, then I, God, Jesus, will give you a crown of life. That's the coronation that we speak of over and over and over repetitively. And then he rounds it up again, just because of this hearing version. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And that gives reference of chapter 13, verse 9, and then an emphasis on 20, verse 14 within Revelation. So the point of this flow of, if you can hear this, hear it. And the Spirit is saying that the churches, and the churches are supposed to be, the way they're telling the story here, the churches are supposed to be the God, bride, that Jesus is supposed to return to the earth to marry. That's the point of Jesus coming back to the earth, is to take his bride, which would be found in the churches. Well, those churches are the reference here, the separation from Asia Minor, all those attacks of the GNC. Are, if you'll prepare yourself in this place of coming into your place of power, remember the tribulation and all the stuff from 9 and 10 makes the reference then that there'll be no hurt of what they're referencing, the second death. And that second death is when you come into your power and then decide to separate from it again. But see, you remember you're reading it from back to front. So that's the coming part. So you got to get through the flood. So that's the reference to that. Well, we would say a purging more than that would be reference to the second death. Okay, good. Are you ready for the message to Pergamos?
Yes.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it.
Right. Now that goes through a little bit This starts with Pergamos. That talks about duality in the two edges. That would be in 12. That reference will be in Isaiah 49, chapter 49, verse 2.
Hi, and how come you know all these chapter and verses?
Because this is our gig.
What? The Bible is your field of expertise?
Absolutely.
And why is that?
It's the simplest, most misunderstood, McLuhanist thing we could find.
What's it mean to say put the name of McLuhanist in there? What does that mean?
Of the tactility of how humans take the written word and tangle it up vis-a-vis the Gutenberg printing press.
Yeah, which is McLuhan's point. So you're saying you're taking McLuhan's view of this.
Of course.
You are taking on McLuhan's view of you, adopting his perception of this.
No problem.
But in the larger scope, what he's saying is he's taking this confusion and he's unraveling it.
That's what McLuhan did.
Simplifying it so you could get a hold of it this way and have a new thought. We're icing JW's dry. So we'll be.
And who was Antipas, the faithful martyr?
Oh, now when you start talking about martyrs, we have no regard for martyrs. That means I'm so powerful, I'll martyr myself so everyone can know I was important. There's not a regard. There's no sainthood for that kind of business.
From your point, from your view.
Yeah. Well, that's the one you're asking about, isn't it?
Yeah, no, but you're critiquing the meme of martyrdom as a successful strategy.
Yeah, well, when we don't see it as very successful, because
right.
Why would you listen to somebody that couldn't hang around in life?
Yeah, I couldn't put up with language and words.
Right. I mean, it's kind of like we won't do any of those. We were going to say like Dr. Martin Luther King. Nobody listened to him at all until he was gone. So, you know, if his words were that good, why didn't he listen to him when he was alive?
Yeah, maybe like Marcel Duchamp, who pretended he didn't make art for 40 years or whatever.
Our goal to become a great artist, because you know once you're dead, everybody will want to buy your works. Let them get on the... You'd have to fake leukemia to rev up your business in the painting world. But
right.
Even so. Okay, and let's see, is there more?
Well, the doctrine... What is the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak?
That's Baal. Bob.
The golden calf.
The golden calf. Bob.
Yes?
You had great fun with that not long ago. This is where they were drinking the gold.
Yes. That was our last session at Graham Hancock.
Yes, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication. This is in rules and the regulations. Now that's found in Numbers 31:16. And so the whole thing, this is what's coming now. Don't forget the flow. John told you these are the things to come. Well, so this Balaam hadn't happened yet. So now the revelation is telling you what's going to happen then, basically pointing out that you are in your power and you've read this book because you've separated, and in your separation, you're going to the Garden of Eden. So it's telling it past, present, for you to get it. Now, I'm not saying that they are getting it, but they certainly have the opportunity to get it. You see, he's writing these letters to the churches individually. And so the things he's got to say to Pergamos is not the things he had to say to Smyrna. Well, the reason there's a delineation is because if they got it, he didn't tell them how they could possibly mess it up. He left that alone. He only tried to give them words to straighten them out. So when they got to Pergamos, they could look and go, oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, I got it. Look out for Balaam. Balaam's bad news. Don't do that. If you make a sacrifice to your idol, don't eat it.
I will come unto thee quickly, saying, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What is the reference to the sword of my mouth?
Marshall McLuhan.
Ah.
It's those that would see the duality. If you get, the duality is, you can't fight with duality. But if duality confounds and eliminates you from surviving, then what good is it? It still is, but you don't have to make it be the focused mean that you're judging your perspective of power. And if you separate power and authority, that's two conversations, but one you can stray away from and one you can embrace if you get this little tidbit of knowledge.
And what is that tidbit?
To know the difference between power and authority.
Hmm. How can you tell the difference?
Well, okay, authority has to tell somebody else how powerful you are. Power doesn't want anybody else to know. It'll keep it to itself. Authority would say, I have this screwdriver, and this is how you do it. You put this Phillips head screwdriver in this Phillips head screw, and you turn it. Righty is tidy and lefty is loosey, and you go through this whole process. That's describing how you have authority over the handling of a screwdriver. But a good construction worker would just pick up the screwdriver, put the screw in, and move on to the next one and never speak of it.
Yeah,
that's
so
the difference in power and authority.
Yeah, authority is those guys trying to tell you something.
Yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly correct. That's great. And that's why we aren't, we just answer questions, but every question comes back to the point of bringing you into your place of power, activating the non-physical that you've already got. That's what's so magical about this whole process. It's not like you got to go buy something for this to work for you. It's just to recognize that you already have more than you'll ever use to have your power on this earth as it is in heaven. Now, Ed, this is very significant because all through history, people would give you riddles regarding it. Nostradamus was quite infamous for it. Nostradamus, because why didn't he just say it? Well, because he was under a queen that would have lopped off his genitalia and or his head if he'd gotten anywhere crossways with the queen of the days. What? Not her power, authority. That's why it had to get all melted together into this other type of wordy words that you could strew any way you want to, because you didn't want to just say it, because if you just say it, then everybody could figure it out. Okay? And what was your other question, Ed?
Okay, and we'll give him a white stone, and in the stone, a new name written. What does that mean, a new name written?
A new name, your name of power.
Uh-huh.
The white stone is the purity that will change your RNA and will be the essence of your new DNA equivalent.
That would be your second death.
Pretty much.
Yeah.
That's a simplified way, Bob, of saying it, but yes.